It is again my privilege and my pleasure to bring greetings unto you in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. How I thank God for him. How I thank God for the love that was bestowed upon me when indeed Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin, grew up as a man, was subject unto the Father in all things, and thus lived that perfect life under the law. Even though he was the writer of the law, that nevertheless, as God manifest in the flesh, he lived that perfect life that we could not live. And having done that, offered the perfect sacrifice. That is his own righteousness. He lived that of which it was said of him that I find no fault in him. This is by a Roman leader. And that there was the declaration of the writers is that there was no guile found in his mouth. There was nothing either within him to provoke unto anything that would be unsatisfactory. Thus he was presented as perfect and complete and holy before God the Father, and he's God the Son. And that also, as far as man was concerned, there was none that could detect anything about him, about his person, that would ever be rendered offensive or unacceptable in the sight of God. The life which Paul said, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And it is thus looking to that righteousness which he displayed, that which he indeed brought to bear in every way as to be pleasing unto the Father in the behalf of his people. He had nothing to prove. He had nothing that he had to convince the Father of. Nevertheless, he took that place, took on himself the form of sinful flesh, and yet without sin, and thus presented himself as the only acceptable sacrifice unto God for the sins of his people. Who are his people? And this is a question. I make that distinction quite often. I hesitate to use the words everybody and all without exception because the scripture doesn't do it. The scripture uses things like many and for his people. And very definitely declares that there are those of his chosen. And of course we see the primary example of it in the Old Testament scriptures when all of his dealings was with one little nation. And that was the nation of Israel. And he blessed them above measure. And yet they of course manifested likewise the inabilities of man to ever comply with that which was required of God. And so we nevertheless look to him, trust in him, and it is he who was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if I'm not mistaken. And that is something that you need to grasp, you need to get a hold of, and you need to hang on to it, because we see that horrible exchange that took place. He took my sins upon him and thus suffered and died as I should have died, not only under the wrath of man, but under the wrath of God. The judgment that should have befallen me fell on him. And then that the unthinkable, that is that he put his righteousness upon me. First of all, he put it upon my account, and thus I am justified by the blood of Christ. And then secondly, though, in borning me again by his Holy Spirit, that he imparted to me his righteousness, the divine nature. We're made partakers of the divine nature. and thus we are inclined. That doesn't mean that I am perfect in this life. The old nature is still with me, but I have a new nature within that loves righteousness, that is in the pursuit of holiness, and seeks only to please God, who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, and all that it might be so with us all, that attention and due praise would be directed unto him. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that directs our attention in a special way to the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll begin reading there at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And I am going to end. That is the scope of the text that I would use. I would add this in verse 10. It said, for it became him. In other words, it was him that needed to do it. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And there we end the reading, and may God bless the reading of his word. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to focus upon that thought that is expressed in verse 9, but we see Jesus. Our thoughts here are that of seeing the man, Christ Jesus, in his sovereign dominion over all things as the realization of the divine design. That is what God intended for man, and the reason of hope and confidence that we may have in the face of all that seems to oppose and that offends surely. And I would preach this unto you, that we should be in the way of the text as always, seeing Jesus, and thus avoid the intimidation of this present world. And there's much that looms large. There's much that seems to have great force behind it. There's much that seems to threaten. And to those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the sphere of grace, we would understand that there's much to be afraid of. But we who find ourselves in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves directed to him, we find ourselves able to look to him, then this world holds no terror for us. Now, the writer of Hebrews persists in advancing the superiority of Christ over all things in heaven and earth, from angels to the Aaronic priesthood, and ends with the desire that unto him should be glory forever and ever. Now, what I'm saying here, the writer of Hebrews begins in the first chapter. He sets forth the divinity of Christ as, calls him the express image of God. He has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son, who is the express image of the Father. And wherein the writer shows him to, he declares him to be higher than the angels. And great power and respect is given to the power that is possessed by angels, and that which God has made them to be, both in his service and in his presence. But Christ is exalted above them all. Not only that, we in Christ are likewise elevated to a position that is higher than the angels. not for power, not for any of those things. They are what they are. They are creatures. They are perfect. And we know that there were fallen angels, but those angels who day and night serve God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," rejoice in that which they are designated to be. But the fact is, in chapter 2, he sets forth, in this chapter that we're in, the first four verses, he sets forth a warning that how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And certainly there is no escape apart from that. But after that, he returns to the thoughts of dominion. But he now shows it to be in our Lord by his human name, and thus we understand. Paul wrote to the Philippians these words, and he said, "He hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess." Here in this passage of Scripture, we see it that it is Jesus who was made visible to us as the Son of Man and our Redeemer. We see Jesus. Now, the Bible declares unto us, the Lord himself declares, no man has seen God. God is a spirit. Moses wanted to see him, wanted to see his glory. He said, "I can only let you see the hinder parts or where I have passed by." And this he did, reading of it in the book of Exodus. But the fact is that when we see Jesus, God is then manifested to us in the essence of his person. We worship God in the Trinity of his persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came into the world, took on himself, as we've already alluded to, human flesh. And he was born of a virgin, so he did not inherit Adam's sin. And the fact is, it is now manifested, and not only do we see him as, first of all, in his humility, in his earthly ministry here, but he was also made visible to us, and we were made to see him as our Redeemer. Now, granted, it was difficult for the apostles in those earlier days to see that, but with the revelation of he, the Holy Spirit, that came soon after his ascension back into glory, they very definitely understood the things that he had said, the things that he had decreed, the things that he had set before us, and thus it becomes a very precious thing to consider. So it is in this way that the original dominion of man is reclaimed and manifested in the sovereignty of the Savior, and that we are thus, by faith, given hope. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jesus comes and he calls himself the Son of Man. That is a theme that we see throughout the book of Luke, for example. We see him in John as the Son of God. We see him in Mark as the Servant of God. We see him in Matthew as the King. But in that designation as being the Son of Man, it points to the fact that he indeed did come in the flesh, and that coming in the flesh, then he there was our representative, and he was claiming for us something that had been lost in the original creation. The sovereignty of God is in its every expression despised by fallen man, but it resounds in the hope that man has in Christ our Lord. Now, let me explain a little bit here. Man, with his fall, with his rebellion against God, man was created perfect. He was given dominion over the earth. When he fell, he still wanted to retain that, but he had lost it. And the poet of old described it as paradise lost. And that, indeed, was that and more that was lost, because he lost fellowship with God. And the only way that he then was able to be accessed was through a sacrifice, through a substitute. And thus the promise of Christ was there from the beginning, soon after the fall. And yet what we understand here is that man, though, he still thinks he's sovereign. He still wants to assert his power. Satan wants to assert his power. And there is a collusion between the flesh and the devil and the world in general, and wanting to oppose the things of God, wanting to assert human sovereignty, not the sovereignty of God. And so this though that we look to, as we see the man Christ Jesus, and he is referred to in that manner, that we are thus bidden, and thus we progress in the faith as we see Jesus, and that in the ways that he is presented, but especially in the way that he is presented in this particular text. And so we don't see all things put in subjection under his feet, even under man's feet. And the fact is, though, that the psalmist of old penned the words, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." And this, of course, man had in the garden, but again, it was lost. Now he has restored that and is in the process of fully restoring it in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the man Christ Jesus becomes the representative of all who by faith look to him. Man had sovereignty over the earth, or he had control over the earth. It was designated, of course. God didn't give up his sovereignty, didn't give up his control. But man was told to rule over the earth. But we consider that in the creation that our parents were created, they were given a lofty status above all creatures. They were placed over the original creation. And so it was that Adam gave names to the animals. We read from Genesis chapter 1. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so this is quite something for man, the creation of God, created in his image, but nevertheless there to reign and to rule. And so the implications are that man, subject only to God himself, would rule and reign over the earth, and he was given power to do so. Thus we note the reflection of the psalmist with regard to the divine design, and we would thus conclude as well from the writer here and his interpretation of the psalm that the intent of the Lord is to bring man again alongside in that place of domination in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's not done yet. And so we have something given to us that we may see now. And so what we do not see right now is we don't see all things put under his, that is Jesus, or for that matter, man's feet. The nature of man is debased, so that God is not in all his thoughts, and the decline continues. As we look about us and all of the aspirations of men, we see their claims, we see what they believe that they are able to do, the audacity to think that they are able to exercise some kind of control over this creation. And so they go about in their own bumbling ways, trying to assert that and to elevate themselves into some position of power. But they're not acknowledging God. They're not looking to him. They're not trusting in him. As a matter of fact, they're trying to push the thoughts of God out of the minds of all. And so the beasts that were under his control at one time, they're now feared by man. This is hard to believe, but Adam in the garden would have exercised complete dominion over animals now that are considered to be fierce. Try to imagine that you would now walk up to an African lion and say to that lion, hey, lay down, behave yourself. You're not going to do this. As a matter of fact, the Lord is able to take that inclination away from him. But they were the ones that were completely under Adam's control that were named. They're now feared by men and are anything but subject to him and are everywhere a threat to him. So it is that we're afraid of, and there's a number of things out there, from a bear to a lion to an elephant to whatever it might be, the poisonous snakes to all of these things, that they're a threat. The elements defy the influence of man. We hear much today, and I'm not going to get into a political debate here as far as the things about climate control are concerned, but the elements defy the influence of man. And that is, and we wonder, of course, the Lord told us. He told those in Matthew 24 that get ready for it. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. All of these things look at the unrest, at the roiling, if you will, just like the sea and all of those things. And so the ungodly and the uncivilized run amok in all the world, and now they've come here, and they are about whatever it is that they can do to discredit the things of God. Man has become enslaved by his own passions. Mark that. Man has become enslaved by his own passions. While man still bears the remnant of the image of his Creator and the power of reason, it's flawed, and he continues to look to himself and to look away from God. But the restoration, we see it. We see it coming. We see it right now in Jesus our Lord. We would note first how he came to be the object of the believer's vision. And so, again, we come back across things that I've already stated, but let me just put it in this context. That when we see Jesus, we see him who took on himself the form of sinful flesh. He dwelt among us as the perfect man, as the scripture has it, the man of God's own choosing. And thus he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Now, a second thing about him that we understand, he was made capable of dying. Not as it is with us, it's inevitable that if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die. That is, it's just out there in front of us. And so it's inevitable with us. But with Jesus, there was no cause of death to be found in him until he took it upon himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. But he did so in that form of sinful flesh without sin. And he voluntarily then submitted himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And so it is that even during his ministry, during his earthly sojourn, that he displayed the dominion over creation. But he likewise portrayed himself as being in full subjection to the Father. You see, he's there for us. He is there doing what we did not do, what we could not do, what we will not do, except we've been born again of the Spirit of God and ultimately came to the place of tasting death. By the grace of God, the full experience came upon him of death and dying. And, of course, we note here in passing that the word man is not in the original, and that the emphasis here is on what he suffered and more than for whom he suffered. That is where we are to be directed. Those that he suffered for are identified in the context of this passage of Scripture. I read it to you in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then, having accomplished all of that, we note that he is now so crowned with glory and honor. We would note that he is our substitute. And there again, I can't emphasize this enough. He took my place under the wrath of man. He took my place under the wrath and the judgment of God. He is our brother. That is, he fully identified with us in every way. We are his children and the heirs of salvation. He is the captain of our salvation, who, through suffering, as we just read to you, brought many sons to glory. So in looking to the account of the life of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, we see what we may attain to in perfection and how close we may be to the Father. Now, I say that, and I'm quoting from Alexander McLaren. I want to elaborate on that for just a moment, if I might, because as we look to that, we see the pattern that is set before us. I've often heard men use the excuse, well, nobody's perfect, and Jesus was perfect. But the thing of it is, that is the very nature that he has imparted to us. And in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so displayed in that fashion, and we see that he did always those things which pleased the Father. And the Father replied with the thought that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so as we look to that and to his perfection, then we have an indication of what it shall be when all of the obstacles, this old flesh, this old nature, that we are at last set at liberty to be in the presence of God, unhindered in our worship and adoration and praise of him who is worthy of it all. And so in the face of all disappointment and defeat, our gaze is directed upward, where we behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, seated in power, having certified victory in us and having certified victory for us. We see then present tense and then understand that it's ever and always. What I mean is that we see him now. By faith, our eyes are cast upon him. We're not just chasing after some elusive idea. He is real. He is the man, Christ Jesus. I love the old deacon that used to be in my church, now with the Lord. And he would point upward and say, we have a man in glory, one who knows all about us, having suffered in our stead. Ultimately, we see in Jesus sovereign manhood of the only sort that is acceptable to God. And so we are elevated with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, my friend, fall upon his mercy just now. Look to that Lamb of God who alone takes away the sin of the world in you. And might you thus discover that through him and through him alone is salvation. There's life for Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Life everlasting.
sin no more has dominion. For more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look for